Maybe in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse number 25. And before we read the text to focus this morning for the sermon, I want to read chapter 1, verse number 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. And I have to pause because our friend Gabriel's here from North Carolina. And he's got that smile, man. I just love it. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And this is the season to which we enter. And this is a season in which we embrace the story of the birth of Jesus. This is the Christmas season. And again, I pray that our sensitivities will be raised to the things that arise during this season, the great joy that is seized upon during this season, but also the heartache that comes into play during this season. It is a time to give thanks to God for all the triumphs in our life. And can I mention one? I don't know if you've met, and I'm sorry to embarrass you, but I don't know if you've met Jennifer up here. But Jennifer has two beautiful daughters, Maddie and Kennedy. And last Sunday, we got word that Maddie and Kennedy with their father were involved in a horrific accident on I-71 near Cincinnati, correct? Now, I don't know if I got the story right, but they slipped on ice on oncoming traffic, hit about five cars, flipped over several times down in a ravine. Now, it's a triumph because these girls are here, maybe a few scratches, but praise God that they're here and they got through that. We were just worried to death when we heard that, but to hear the news that they were doing okay, those are triumphs. And we need to praise God for triumphs like that. At the same time, we have to be mindful of tragedies. And I don't know if you've watched the news, but I think on West Columbus, there was an apartment fire. And a mother and four kids, I think three of her own and her nephew, all perished in the fire. And several of the inhabitants of that apartment building are now homeless. There's no time in a year for this to happen to any family, but certainly during this season, it just can't help, to know that kids who were probably looking forward to the next few weeks, and their friends who are looking forward to spending time with them over the next few weeks, young people have lost their friends. And so we need to spend time in prayer to God for triumphs like the deliverance of Maddie and Kennedy, but also for families that experience such loss during the season. And maybe you're mindful of others that didn't make the news that have some triumphs. And I invite you as we pray right now to thank God for those triumphs. And maybe you know some who have experienced tragedy that didn't make the news. I invite you as well to pray for those right now. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, you have destined to shine your light upon us in this dark world. And Father, the birth of Jesus is one of those awesome displays of your commitment to brighten this world, brighten this earth, brighten men and women with your light. And Father, I pray that we as your disciples, as your followers, would receive that light afresh, anew this day. And Father, also use this opportunity in this season to shed light on those who remain in darkness. And all the while we enjoy and bask in this light, we take time to pause to thank you for the many triumphs in our life. Father, we thank you for protecting these two young children in that horrific accident last week. Thank you for giving peace of mind to their mother and other family members who were so concerned. We thank you for that triumph. And God, we also pray and ask that you would be with the family of those who experienced that great tragedy yesterday of the death of a mother and her children and nephew. God, we pray that you would be with those family members in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. That you would overwhelm them with a sense of your presence, with a sense of your comfort, with a sense of your hope, encouragement, and consolation. And Father, if given the opportunity, I pray that you would put them in the way of your people. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's your people in the West. God, surround them with your people as reminders in the physical that you are with them. God, we love you so much, and we praise you for all the incredible things that you have done, all the incredible things that you are doing, and all the incredible things that you promised to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse number 25. My brother, who I call Bobby, was named Robert after my father. And for the record, I really don't care why they chose to name my brother Robert. I don't really know what the meaning of Robert is. And I don't even know how we began to call my brother Bobby. But I do care that as a child, my brother's name Bobby meant safety for me. What do you mean, Dion? Well, you know, I stand before you as a, you know, muscular physical specimen. I wasn't always this way. You're laughing for. I grew up a, you know, tiny, scrawny kid, and in the neighborhood we had a bunch of bullies. We grew up in a pretty rough neighborhood, and there were times I'd be walking around my neighborhood, and the bullies would come up to me and, you know, grab me and, you know, handle me. Come here, Kenan. I'll show you what I mean. Come here. Not that you're scrawny or anything, but yeah, I was kind of about your size, and the bullies would come up to me and say, "Hey, yeah," and they try to rough me up and everything, and I couldn't fight. I wasn't a good no. Don't leave yet. I haven't finished roughing you up. I wasn't a good fighter or anything, but I had a great set of lungs, and at the top of my lungs, I would just yell, "Bobby!" And the bullies would go, "Bobby who?" Bob Benford, because my brother's last name was Benford, because that was my mother's name. But I'd say Bob Benford, and they'd be like, "Big Bob?" Because my brother had a reputation. He could fight. He was a real built guy, you know, very muscular, played football. He was a star running back, and he could fight. And he had a reputation of knocking people out. And so they would, "Don't leave yet. I'm going to finish roughing you up." So they'd say, "Big Bob, why are you calling his name out?" And I'd say, "Because that's my brother. You Big Bob's little brother?" And I'm not joking. The bullies would be like, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Bob's brother. You know, here's some money. Why don't you go to the store and go get you some candy. They would be nice to me because, listen, I'm telling you, you can keep it if you want. Or you can give it back. To illustrate the point, it paid to be Bobby's brother, right? No, the name Bobby for me meant safety. And I mean, there were just countless times. I mean, I'd be blocks away from my house knowing that my brother couldn't hear me. But just yelling the name Bobby, for some people, they knew, "Oh, we're not going to mess with Big Bob's brother." Bobby meant safety. It has been our common experience in the body of Christ to attach several meanings to the name Jesus Christ. During this Advent season, I would like for us to focus on what the name of Jesus means to us. If I took a survey and asked everyone here, what do you think of, or what does it mean to you when you hear the name Jesus or Emmanuel or the Son of God, how would you respond? while we have had some shared experience, I'm sure that many of our responses would represent a mosaic of ideas and feelings and emotions. Additionally, we are reminded in the scriptures of the impact of the name of Jesus in many various ways. Again, during this Christmas season, I pray that we might take pause or take a moment to reflect on what Jesus means to us, what the name of Jesus means to us. And what better place to start than in the Gospel of Luke with a birth narrative and with the gospel character of Simeon. Let's read together Luke chapter 2, starting at verse number 25. Simeon and Anna, we're going to talk about both of them briefly. Starting at verse number 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Simeon, the devout Jew, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, which means encouragement or hope or comfort, was a phrase that was attached to the coming Messiah that many Jews during that period would often refer to. We're awaiting the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel. Perhaps it was the preaching of the prophet Isaiah that initiated this description. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, the prophet declares, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Also in chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse number 13, it says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice. O earth, burst into song. O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." The belief was that God was going to send a Messiah that would embody comfort, embody encouragement, and embody hope. That this Messiah would indeed be the consolation of Israel. That this Messiah would restore the way of the Lord, including justice and peace and his holiness. And in the time leading up to the birth of Christ, there was great anticipation for this Messiah, this consolation of Israel to come. Great anticipation for him to come now, to come soon. Of course, we know that Israel was under Roman rule and under Roman oppression. And most Israelites view this oppression as punishment for their many sins that they had committed over the years. Additionally, there was a sense that God chose to be silent, having not sent a prophet to come and preach a message and nearly 400 years since the prophet Malachi, sometimes referred to as the silent years, the intertestamental period where God did not choose to send a prophet to talk to the people. People begin to worry about that because they were used to prophets being on the scene year after year. But for nearly 400 years, God had not sent a prophet to come and speak to the people. And so they were eagerly awaiting this Messiah. There was a sense of despair, an absence of hope. There was a sense that all was lost, and the only presence was the promise of this Messiah and this consolation of Israel. The only thing they had to hold on to was that this Messiah was indeed going to make a splash into this world and change things. Only this consolation of Israel could make the difference. Church, in a small way, there may be parallels in our world today. Now, I hate to continue to beat this drum, but there is the ongoing financial crisis that tends to dominate the headlines. When you wake up in the morning and Good Morning America comes on, or the Today Show, or any other of the morning shows, the first thing they lead off with is what? Oh, the Dow's going to start down today, or oh, the auto bailout didn't happen, or stocks are continuing to fall. People are losing money in their 401ks, and I suppose that many of you in here who, again, understands 401k, you're losing money. Your retirement doesn't look like it did, you know, 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And there's concern that there's not going to be a recovery. There's concern because we're now in a recession. There's concern that we could be headed towards a depression. I hate to continue to beat that drum, but right now many fear that after December, they won't have a job. Many probably in this room may be fearing some of those things. Several months ago, we were worried that we couldn't afford the gas to go to work. Now we can afford the gas, but we might not have work to go to. While there is no good time to lose a job, it just seems like double despair when this bleak news comes during the holidays. And what about the state of our communities and neighborhoods, or even our world? How many of us were simply appalled at the evil attacks in Mumbai, India, the continuation of wars, the senseless killings that continue to plague our communities and neighborhoods? I only mention these ills because, in many ways, we are just as sensitive to the ills of our world as the Jews in the time leading up to the birth of Christ were sensitive to the ills at their time. And like Simeon, perhaps, we want something done about it. And we anticipate that something's going to be done about it. And the question for us this morning is, are we ready for the Messiah? Are we anticipating the work of the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, namely Jesus Christ, the consolation of the world, to intervene in our current story? Now, I hope that we can glean encouragement from this devout man, Simeon, and this devout woman, Anna. Simeon, the text says, was a devout and spiritual man. And again, like most Jews at that time, he was waiting for the Messiah. Verse number 26 in our text today, Luke chapter 2, says that the Holy Spirit revealed to this devout man that he wouldn't die until he saw the Christ or the Messiah. Simeon met the Christ child in the temple on the day of his dedication, knowing that he was indeed holding in his arms the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. He sang a song of praise, Simeon's songs, or as it's called in Latin, the Nunc Dimittis. In this song of praise, Simon professed, number one, the sovereignty of God. In verse number 29, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." He was speaking of God being in control. It is a truth that has to overwhelm us. It has to possess us. That no matter what is going on in our surroundings, that God is in control. Even when we feel like we're losing grip, like you're losing grip when you're slipping on the ice, when you're looking confused, we have to understand that God is in control. God is in control of our messes. God is in control of our families. He's in control of our marriages. He's in control of our church. No matter what chaos is going on, the truth is that God is in control. And so Simeon sings out in great praise, "Oh, sovereign Lord." Number two, he sings a song of praise that talks about salvation as being a part of God's plan. Simeon recognizes that the nation of Israel is lost, but because of the presence of this Messiah, this consolation of Israel, we will enjoy and experience salvation. We're going to be saved. And number three, in this song of praise, in verse number 31, he declares that the light that God shines will indeed shine on this world, Jews and Gentiles alike, Jews and non-Jews, that includes everybody, that God has an intention to shine his light on this dark world. And this is made possible by the presence of Jesus, the consolation of Israel. And in the prophetic word to the parents, Simeon indicates that this Christ child, when he grows up, the consolation of Israel will penetrate the hearts of many, and the souls of men and women will be affected in a powerful way. And we have been witnesses of this for nearly 2,000 years, for more than 2,000 years, as people have come to Christ, as the message of Jesus Christ, as the life of Jesus Christ has penetrated our hearts. We all stand here, sit here. We all enjoy this community and the body of Christ because the message of Jesus, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, has in some way penetrated our hearts. He's done something in us. And we're here singing praises to God in the name of Jesus Christ with the presence of the Holy Spirit because the Christ has done something in our hearts. Anna was a prophet, one of the few female prophets named in the New Testament. She had given her entire life in service to the Lord. She was widowed at an early age, but gave herself to the Lord in worship. The text says she fasted and prayed often as she prepared for the coming Messiah. She too encountered the Christ child, the consolation of Israel. And when she encountered the consolation of Israel, she gave thanks to God and also offered a prophetic word regarding the redemption that was to come from the life of this Messiah. Oh, she encountered the child and she started preaching. She encountered the child. She says, "You know what? Let me tell you about what this child represents." And she preached a message to those who would hear that this child is going to represent redemption, that God is going to buy back a lost people. He's going to reclaim his own, a redeemed people. Both Anna and Simeon were messengers of hope, encouragement, consolation, and comfort. They first embodied these realities and then became messengers of these realities. The name of Jesus means consolation. The word consolation is derived from the Greek word parakletos, and is the same word for helper, the same word that Jesus used when John recorded him talking to his disciples in John chapter 14 when he says, "I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter." Same word. It is the same word that also we find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense," or in some of your translations, "advocate," or in some of your translations, "friend." It's the same word, paraclete. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what does it mean that Jesus is our consolation? What does it mean that Jesus' name means consolation? Well, if he is our consolation, Jesus is, church, our peace. Romans 8 and verse number 6, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If there is a message that we need to be talking about during this Christmas season, is that Jesus means peace. If there's a message that we need to be talking to people who find themselves rattled and in chaos, it is that he's peace. If there's a message that we need to tell people in their time of loss, in their time of reflection of things that they have lost over the years, it's peace. What does it mean that Jesus' name means consolation? Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." You might take our possessions away, you may take our positions away, but you can't take away the hope that ought to be deeply planted and rooted in our hearts. Because Jesus' name means consolation, he is our peace and he is our hope. And Jesus is our comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, writing to that church, writes these words, starting in verse number 3. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Paul is clearly saying that the comfort that God blesses us with is indeed for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others. That we ought to be agents of the same comfort that God has comforted us with. When you reflect on how God has comforted you through the Holy Spirit, through your brothers and sisters, it is meant that you would turn around and display that same comfort for others. Again, during this season, there's maybe not a greater time during the year for the church of Christ, for the body of Christ, to be a comfort to people, not to be a problem for people, not to be a roadblock for people, but to be a comfort. If Jesus means consolation to us, he is our peace, he is our hope, he is our comfort. Those are the very things that we ought to be messengers of, as Simeon and Anna were. They didn't just understand that they were in the presence of God in the form of the Messiah and went home and had a cup of coffee and went to sleep. No. The reality of what they were beholding overflowed in lifestyle and in message. Jesus means consolation. He is our peace. He is our hope. He is our comfort. Listen and be blessed by this song.
In our world of sorrow, bring your life again. Guide us as we follow, teach us as we pray. strength to borrow, to return in praise. Light for our tomorrow, God who comes to save. Jesus, hope of heaven for us, your life was given, healer of our brokenness, God who comes to save. Wrapped in human weakness, to our world you came, carrying our sickness, suffering our shame, dying for our wickedness, rising up again. Victor over darkness, God who comes to save. Jesus, hope of heaven for us, your life was given, healer of our brokenness, God who comes to save. Jesus, hope of heaven for us, your life was given, healer of our brokenness, God who comes to save, God who comes to save.
My absolute favorite author is a guy named Henry Nouwen. Wrote great works, The Wounded Healer, In the Name of Jesus, The Prodigal Son. Just had a great mind. He passed away several years ago. But in reflecting on the Christmas season, he wrote this. God came to us because he wanted to join us on the road, to listen to our story, and to help us realize that we are not walking in circles, but moving towards the house of peace and joy. This is the great mystery of Christmas that continues to give us comfort and consolation. We are not alone on our journey. The God of love who gave us life sent his only Son to be with us at all times and in all places, so that we never have to feel lost in our struggles, but always can trust that he walks with us. The challenge is to let God be who he wants to be. A part of us clings to our aloneness and does not allow God to touch us where we are most in pain. Often we hide from him precisely those places in ourselves where we feel guilty, ashamed, confused, and lost. Thus, we do not give him a chance to be with us where we feel most alone. Christmas is the renewed invitation not to be afraid and to let him, whose love is greater than our own hearts and minds can comprehend, be our companion. The story of Christmas is a continued story, not a story that happened at a point and ended. It's a story that will continue to move throughout the remainder of our lives. And it's this, that God chose to come here and to be with us. That our worries and concerns are not greater than his passion for us. That our worst fears are not greater than his passion and love for us. That the thing that keeps us tied down and confused is not greater than God's desire to be our comfort. That our problems are not greater than the God who chose to be with us. That's the story of Christmas. And that's the message that we have to be messengers, that we have to be proclaimers. We need to be the heralds, along with the angels, along with creation, along with all that God has created, to be the heralds of this message. We need to join in faithfully to preach this message that Jesus is the consolation, not just of Israel, but the consolation of the world. That Jesus is our peace, that Jesus is our hope, that Jesus is our comfort, that Jesus is our companion. He's a friend. He's an advocate. He's pleading our case. And because of that, we have nothing to worry. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to hide from God. What I want you to give this Christmas is not an expensive gift to someone. Although if you're considering an expensive gift to me, proceed. But I'm not asking you to give an expensive gift. I'm asking you to give what you're withholding from God. That concern, that worry, that addiction, that sin. I'm asking you to give that to God. He came to us so that we would give him that stuff. Now, I bet that there were so many people during the day prior to Jesus' return who were so sick of the oppression of the Romans. Zealots, for instance. Zealots were so fed up with Roman oppression that they were ready to just kill any Roman soldier they saw, all the way up to the top. Simon the Zealot, one of Jesus' apostles, he was one of those ones that if they saw a Roman soldier somewhere where no one could see him, they try to get him isolated and they behead him. And they were so overwhelmed with, you know what, the way we're going to handle this situation with Roman oppression and everything that we're going through is to take matters in our own hand. Because the Messiah has come, you don't have to take matters in your own hand. Simeon and Anna may have thought for a period that it's up to me to get Israel back to where it needs to be. But now that Jesus has come, it's not their burden. It was the role of the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, to make things right. And I'm here to tell you that same Jesus that came to make things right for those Jews is the same Jesus that came here to make things right for you and me. So this Christmas, give it to Jesus. Give it to God. Give that worry. Give that concern. Give that issue. Give that idea that you just can't get. Give it to God. And let the consolation of Israel work that out. Let's pray. Holy One, the consolation of Israel, our comfort, our hope, our peace. We pray this day that you would make these realities more evident in our lives. And Father, as we embrace these truths, may we be more ready to share this as your heralds, as your messengers, as your prophets, speaking this truth into the lives of those who might not know you, who might not trust you, who may have so many questions about you. But more than that, God, we pray that as you make these realities known to us, that we will have the faith and trust to let go of the worries, to let go of the fears, to let go of the issues that that sometimes dominate our thinking, dominate our conversation. God, we realize that the financial situation is only an example of the fears that run rampant in our society right now. We know that there are so many others that are more important. Whatever the issues, God, I pray that you would move us to give those things to you, to work them out. And we know that we can do this because the consolation of the world has come into our midst. We pray this faithfully and boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're desirous of prayers of the body, you need us to pray for you, for God to work out a situation in your life, an issue in your life. We want to offer you that invitation to come and share that, and we'll pray for that. If you want to embrace this gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he came for you so that you may be redeemed, that you might be saved, that you might have life, and you're ready to put your unwavering faith in that fact, you want to share in the blessings of Christ and share in the blessings of the body of Christ, being buried with him in baptism, we want to do that for you. Any way we can help you receive this consolation of Israel, the consolation of the world, we want to do that for you. Let's stand and let's sing this song.